which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a home-born slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the children of Noph and Tahapenes have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, when he led thee by the way? And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, who drink the waters of Sahor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. For of old time I have broken thy yoke, and burst thy bands, and thou saidst, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. How canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley, know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary, traversing her ways, a wild ass used to the wilderness, that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. In her occasion who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they shall find her. Withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy throat from thirst. But thou saidst, there is no hope, no. For I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets, saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble they will say, arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise, that they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Wherefore will ye plead with me? Ye all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain have I smitten your children. They received no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore, say my people, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee. Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. Also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt, as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him, and thine hands upon thine head. For the Lord hath rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them.
Well, who would like to start out and give their thoughts on that?
Well, I guess I will.
Okay.
So, I was going through chapter one last week, and I must confess that something slipped my mind, or slipped. I read right over it. In fact, it says it three times in chapter one, and thankfully, verse one of chapter two also says it. Let me reread chapter two. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying," I don't know about you guys, but I just passed over that phrase right there, "the word of the Lord." That is, it's so easy to breeze over, but if you think about it, who came to Jeremiah? It was the word of the Lord. So who is the word of the Lord? We all know that. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then we can't forget Revelation. "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon a white horse, followed him upon white horses clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of the mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The word of the Lord is God. And yet, I passed right over it. It didn't stand out until I started looking at it further. So I was looking at it further, and the exact phrase, "word of the Lord came," is actually recorded 92 times in the Old Testament. And out of those 92 times, 19 times are in the book of Jeremiah. And actually, three of them are in chapter 1. But in the New Testament, can you guess how many times it's recorded? Zero. Why? I believe John chapter 1, verse 14 answers that. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And the more I thought of this, the more it shed new light on Hebrews chapter one, verses 1 and 2. "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, the Word became flesh, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." But as we were reading that chapter, so I was listening to him read it, verse 31, "O generation, see ye the word of the Lord." Again, now maybe you guys can correct me if I'm wrong, but God's word was not written at this time. This was what Jeremiah was given. We could not see the written word. The word of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, I was excited when I was given that, and I hope I'm not taking it too far, but I don't really think that I am, but hopefully you guys have some more thoughts.
Tom, I can only find it twice, not three times in Jeremiah chapter 1.
You probably are correct. I thought I read it this morning three times, but maybe I misread.
Okay. No problem.
Go ahead, Adiola. Any thoughts you have on this chapter?
Right now, it is kind of shows what a guilty party to look like. Because it's incredible how it's literally incredible how God repeatedly warns them in the book of Deuteronomy of, this is what's going to happen to you if you go against my word, and this is what's going to happen to you if you stick with me. Again, in Jeremiah chapter 2, it basically says, look, you guys have gone off completely against what I've told you. What have you said? Not out of malice, not out of everything. Not out of any hatred. So look, you guys promised yourself towards me. Look at what I've done. And you guys go completely off the direction. And yet, if you look closely, look at what the leaders, look at, look at what the leaders have done in this. Because it's incredible how the leadership, it says in verse 8, the priests said not, where's the Lord? And they knew that they handled the law and knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets by Baal, and walked after the things that they do not profit. Where I plead with you, said the Lord, and with your children will I plead. Then it goes further. But you know, you want all the heavy responsibility that God places on leadership in any situation, right from one's own household, right to the one's own household, right to the leaders. I don't care if you're a company, everything. The moment you become a leader, the moment you begin to spray it and lay the people astray, the burden is heavy. It is a heavy responsibility. And that's why today, I really, 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 really do not want to be in any pastor's shoes today. In these like mega churches, these government run churches. I don't care what religion it is. I just don't care. How they let God astray, it is terrible. Come to churches, leadership positions, I don't care, politics or anything. The responsibility God places on leaders in one of the households and everything, it is huge. And Tom, you're correct. Yeah, I did see verse 11. You're correct on that.
Thank you. I thought so, but I wasn't sure, so I had to go back and check.
Yeah, okay. You're correct on that. You're correct on that, Tom.
Well, I want to welcome George, who's just joined us a few minutes ago. Is it George Widger? I think it's Widger. Hopefully I pronounced that right. Widger.
Yes, it did.
Okay, good. I'll just make a few comments about this chapter. I think the Lord is referred to 11 times in the chapter. I think that the word Lord is 11. I'm not sure, but anyway. The Lord, we know, is trifold in nature. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You can't have one without the other. They're in total unity with each other. And so whenever the Lord speaks, it's the Godhead in total unity speaking to whoever they're speaking to. And I noticed in verse 3, when it talks about holiness unto the Lord, it also gives a warning that those that devour him, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. And, you know, that is apropos for any time that we live in, any time in history. When people come against the, when they come against the God of Israel, it's going to result eventually in evil coming upon them. Look what happened, even with Samson. They took his eyes out and they had him running a mill, basically. And he asked the God of Israel to help him to bring down, the Philistines, and he brought more down in his death than he did, all the rest of the time when God gave him the strength to bring the pillars down upon them. And, you know, he says here, he talks about the whole house of Israel in verse 4, you know. He says, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. And so I believe that's referring to all of God's elect. Okay? And so the elect are not with, the elect are not, even though the elect have the imputed righteousness of Christ, they are not without sin. In other words, God doesn't look upon them as sinners. He's forgiven all their past, their present, and their future sins, but that doesn't relieve them from their responsibility and their accountability to God for their lives. And so that's why we have the whole concept of repentance, and we have to realize that repentance, you know, when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's repentance, but that can only happen through the Holy Spirit showing us our sin and granting us repentance. It's not something that we work up in ourselves. Repentance comes from God. And so, Jeremiah is pointing out this, that we haven't reached perfection. You know, there's a lot of people that say, you know, are teaching a doctrine of perfection down here, and it's just not reality in the life of a true Christian. We struggle with sin on a daily basis, but God is the one who grants us repentance. And, he talks about the evils that his people have committed, and he says there too in verse 13, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. I believe that anything that is not Christ-centered, okay, is what he's speaking of here, whether it's secular education, whether it's seeking after fame and fortune and money, whether it's promoting a false doctrine of free will, whatever it is, those are broken cisterns. They don't hold any water. And, I think that this is really the crux of the matter right now, today. I see all these large denominations, and you go in and you listen to what they're preaching, and they're talking about, you know, it's almost like going to a self-development course. You know, they're talking about how you can increase your self-esteem, how you can have more confidence and self-confidence and self-awareness, and how you can, you know, arrive at all of your goals by setting goals. And, you know, And there's an organization called SMI, Success Motivation Institute. And you go to them and they teach you how you can segment all areas of your life, your physical life, your recreational life, your vocational life, your spiritual life, and your mental life. And you set goals in all of those areas as to what you, and you set short-term goals, mid-range goals, and long-range goals. That's humanism. That's what it is. And so I think Jeremiah was coming against this, you know. Verse 22, he says, "For though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord." I have been around people and ministers who tell you everything they've accomplished for the Lord. You know, it's amazing to listen to them. I listened to one guy. He's talked about how he had 59 years in ministry, and yet he wanted to talk about all the great things he'd done for God. You know, this is not the gospel. This is, and he talks about in verse 23, "How canst thou say I'm not polluted, that I have not gone after Balaam?" How can these people say that they are, I mean, I don't want to go off on a tangent, I'm about through here, but how can people say that they are, you know, that they have the gospel, and they're talking about everything else other than the grace of God and the fact that we were totally depraved, we were totally dead in our trespasses and sin, and God in his awesome love shed his precious blood on the cruel cross of Calvary for us, and that we were recipients of his grace, and we were given eternal life. But yet, you don't hear that gospel. You hear a universalism. You hear a gospel that Jesus died for everyone. He made it possible for everyone to be saved. And all you have to do is let him into your heart. You know. And so in verse 29, he says, "Wherefore will you plead with me? You all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord." That's where the transgression is. It's against the Lord. Against his sovereignty, against his power, against his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his glory, his majesty. And it says in verse 34, "In thy scourges found the blood of souls of poor innocents." How many people from the time they were born were taught this false doctrine? You know, how many of them have been recipients of it? And then finally in verse 37 it says, "The Lord hath rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them." All this goal setting, all this humanism, all this selfism doesn't mean a thing. And the Lord's rejected it if we are not putting our hope and our faith and trust. Yeah, go ahead, George. George, your mic is muted.
Hey, guys, I'm going to have to let you go because I have to get some groceries. So I'll speak to everybody later.
All right, then. Have a good one.
All right. Have a good day, Gadiola.
Yeah.
Well, George, I don't know what happened. You were speaking, and then you said hello, and then your mic went muted. So I don't know if you have anything to say or want to add to this study, feel free to jump in. Tom, any responses to... what I went over?
No, I appreciated what you said. When you were talking about the pastor that you know, or if you're just making that a general statement, I
I've heard that numerous times, and my first thought goes to the parable of the sheep and the goats. The goats, they were constantly saying, did we not, Lord? Look what we did. We did this. We did that. We did this. We did that. And the Lord turns around and says, I know you not. Even though he doesn't argue that they did those things, but he says, I know you not. And yet the sheep, the Lord said, you did this and you did this. And what did the sheep say? When, Lord? We didn't know we did that. It's not about us. It's all about him. It's not my ministry. It's his ministry. I think a true believer has that thought always in his head.
Absolutely. I totally agree with that. And I think, well, another example of that, you know, I was just wanting to make sure I didn't overstate some of the things that I said on the devotional regarding Bill Gaither this morning. You know, and I went to Bill Gaither's website, and, you know, that's all you wrote. That will answer a lot of questions if you just go to Gaither.com, their website. Okay. Well, they got the whole thing on the website, a whole video and service, giving memorial and edifying and building up and exalting Billy Graham and his lifelong ministry and his Hour of Decision broadcast and on and on and on, you know. And so we see that this is what, you know, I don't want anybody to memorialize Larry Phillips, okay? I want people, if I had any interest in people remembering me by, was the fact that I realized I would speak out the fact that I am only a recipient of God's grace. And that's the only thing I can lay hold on is God's grace, God intervening, God shedding his blood on the cruel and rugged cross of Calvary, God choosing me before the foundation of the world, God rescuing me from myself, not promoting myself. And so that's kind of what I agree with you, Tom, that there's so much emphasis today on entertainment and how you can, you know, I heard this last week, a guy was talking about how that these large ministries like Bill Gaither they were mentioning earlier ministries like Oral Roberts, and different national ministries, how they started doing their fundraising by having their own people write their promotionals. And they found out that if they got professional fundraisers to write their letters, it would quadruple their income. So they took unbelievers that were in the fundraising business and got them to write their fundraising letters. What is biblical about that? The Bible says, can two be together lest they be agreed? And so that's what we're seeing. And I think this is what Jeremiah is talking about, you know, through this chapter, that you cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of God. And I think people are trying to take on, you know, that why is it when you go into a fellowship, the people that are exalted are the ones with the most money and the highest education and the highest vocations? Going back to James, it says, if someone comes into your assembly and they're poor, don't tell them to sit over here under the, you know, in other words, you should treat everyone the same, not based on, don't try to exalt people because, yeah, Ezekiel 44:23 has been brought up. Don't try to exalt people and put them on a pedestal. Why is it, you know, like Mickey Gilley and all these secular artists that supposedly, become Christian, and I hope they do, why do they get exalted above measure over by everyone else? You know, that's my question. And so, anyway, any other comments on that?
No, that's, yep, I fully, I agree and I appreciate those comments, Larry. When you said, when you asked the question about, and I assume it was rhetorical, but when you asked the question of why would they do that with getting outside help with writing their reviews, to me it just shows their nature. It reveals who they truly are. They are not, you know, from everything that I can see, I would not call them brethren.
J. Michael Wisterman.
Somebody joined and left.
Oh, did he leave? Okay. There he is. Yeah, J. Michael, welcome aboard if you're still there. Or you might have left. I don't know. But anyway, just think about, as we go through our lives, you know, every day we have to go through these periods of discernment. There's so many people out there say, judge, don't judge, you're not supposed to judge, and that. They take that out of context, because if we don't make discernments every day in our lives and decisions based upon the Word of God, where would we be? We have to make discernments. We have to ask the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. And if I, this morning, got up and had Rosette and Mark get all dressed up, and we went to a church of, you know, they have one over in Pea Ridge. It's some kind of Grace Community Church or something. I think they have about 1,000 people. And I went over to that church, and the minister got up and started saying, you know, Christ died for all. And, you know, Christ made salvation available for all men. I couldn't sit in that service. The only ones Christ died for are the ones that the Father gave to Christ. The only ones that Christ died for are His sheep. And His sheep hear their voice, and they follow Him, and no man can pluck them out of His hand. That's the gospel. And so if someone gets up and they start talking about Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, how do those people know that Jesus loves them? Okay, if they deny the Bible, how can a person say, you know, I preach the gospel but deny election? How can a person say they preach the gospel but they deny the fact that Jesus did not die for all men without exception? And so that's, you know, people say, well, you're going down the rabbit trail. Yeah, I guess I am. But I'll tell you, if I had to deny huge portions of the Bible, I would not be a Christian. I can tell you that. If I had to deny the 6th, the 10th, the 17th chapters of John, 1st and 2nd Ephesians, Romans 8, Romans 9, 1st Peter chapter 1, and on and on and on, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 45. If I had to deny all those scriptures, I could not look myself in the mirror and say, I am a believer, I am a Christian, because I believe the Bible. But how many people do you know that deny all of those passages that I just conveyed? A lot. And if you bring them up, they get very offended. And they'll say what my mom used to say, you know what I believe. It's not important what we believe. That's what Jeremiah is saying here. You know, you have hewed out cisterns. You've replaced... That's why it's so important when someone says, you know, and I don't want to, you know, overstate this, but, you know, there's people that I dearly love and say they believe in election, but exalt Thomas Jefferson. I don't get it. Okay? I got a thing today from a person that I love dearly, and he was exalting George Washington and how much George Washington prayed and everything. You know, if someone has to rewrite their own Bible, take out the virgin birth and the miracles of Christ, there's something wrong with that. There's something majorly wrong with that. And Thomas Jefferson, you know, counseled his own nephew not to read the Bible because it'd mess him up. Well, that's what Schuller said. If you run into something in the Bible, you have to treat it like eating fish. You know, you spit the bones out. Just spit it out if you can't go along with it. I came to a point in my life, guys, where I couldn't do that anymore. You know, I couldn't do it. If I couldn't accept all of the Bible, I couldn't accept any of the Bible. I may not understand all of the Bible, but if I could not say I believe it, even though I don't understand it, then I was at a point where I was either going to throw the Bible in the trash and reject it all. Yeah, it's not multiple choice. Very, very good way of putting it. And so anyway, that's basically what's on my mind this morning. I'm glad you all joined us. George, do you want to speak to us? I guess you're going to be quiet today, which I understand sometimes we need to just, I know I do, I need to stand in the corner and shut up sometimes. Sometimes I talk too much, but I want to thank you all for joining us this morning. Walt has been on a, down with some friends of his, Brian, over this holiday period. Been really strange. I haven't heard one word from Walt this week. I tried to call him, but he's probably really preoccupied with his visit, which I understand. So, I'm going to bring this to a conclusion. I hope you all have a good remaining week. Any final comments from either George or Tom?
None here. I just hope that you all have a good week, and Lord willing, we will talk later.
Sounds good. We are planning on having our Wednesday night fellowship call, and Tom, I understand if you're unable to make that, but anyone else is welcome to join us on Wednesday night at 7:30.
Yeah. I think it's going to be a busy week, so it wouldn't surprise me if I won't.
Right. Louisa has asked if I could close in prayer. I'd be happy to do that. Father, we thank you so much for your blessings, for your continued help. I want to thank you personally for the way you helped the issue with my foot and restored me back to being able to walk. You get all the glory and praise in that. Also, I want to thank you for your great work on the cruel and rugged cross of Calvary for all of your people, and the fact that you chose them before the foundation of the world. What we couldn't have been given a greater gift. Also, I want to pray for all of those who are hurting and struggling right now. Whatever their situation would be, we know that you look out after your sheep. We realize we are nothing in and of ourselves. And we ask that you would continue to grant us your marvelous grace. We ask this in Christ's name and for your glory alone. Amen. Okay, well, good night. Good afternoon, everyone. And we'll plan on seeing you whenever we see the next time. God bless.